The second reading this morning comes from Psalm 105. I will be reading verse 1 through 6, 16 through 22, and the end of verse 45. You can find this on page 544 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. When he summoned famine against the land and broke every staff of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord kept testing him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to instruct his officials at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This may be my favorite story in the entire Old Testament. What about you? If you grew up in the church, you might remember this story more than most others because of the fun you can have with it in Sunday school. When you're a very little child, maybe you remember putting Joseph's colorful coat on the flannel board as part of the story. Or maybe when you were a bit older, you were able to act out the story as a play. And if you were one of the brothers, you got to hurl insults at the poor little kid chosen to play Joseph. Even for those who didn't grow up in the church, though, it's a pretty familiar story. References to Joseph and his brothers are all over popular culture. There's Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Or if you prefer literature, there's Thomas Mann and Joseph and his brothers. We might remember it from Sunday school, but we actually don't often hear it preached in church. I think part of that is because it is so long. It's a great story, almost a short novel, and it runs from chapter 37 all the way to the end of Genesis. In chapter 50. I'd recommend that you sit down and read it sometime. It doesn't take that long, but I don't think you would like it much if I read the whole story right now and tried to preach through all 14 chapters this morning. But to make sense of the story, we really have to see how the whole thing plays out. And the part of the psalm, Psalm 105, that I just read, gives us a great summary of what happened. After Joseph's angry brothers threw him into a pit, he was pulled out by the Midianites and eventually taken to Egypt and enslaved. The psalm tells us that Joseph, sold as a slave, was sent by God ahead of his brothers. It says that he was tested by the word of the Lord, but then was sent for by Pharaoh and made lord of the house, ruler of all his possessions. By giving Joseph the gift, the ability to interpret dreams, and by blessing him while he was enslaved in Egypt, God had positioned him to be able to help his family survive a famine. Even though he had to go through very difficult and painful times, becoming enslaved, God worked through all of that to bless him. What God intended for evil, Joseph eventually says to his brothers, God meant for good. What I like most about the psalm, though, is how it frames the Joseph story in praise. Praise of God's providence. God's providential care for the whole world worked out through his people who eventually became the nation of Israel. Look at the beginning of that psalm. This was our call to worship this morning. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful works. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles. Now, we only read the part of the psalm talking about Joseph, but the whole thing gives us a long sweep of the history of salvation from Abraham all the way through to Moses leading them in the wilderness. And it finally concludes with praise the Lord. Now, we Christians in the Reformed tradition in particular, like this praise and this focus on God's providence. We cherish how we can see the mighty works of God throughout history, how even in the face of human fallenness and sin, God is able to work out his love for the world. As Presbyterians, God's sovereignty and care for and control over the whole world is at the very center of our theology. Historically, we've drawn great comfort from God's providence. I know that a great many of you grew up memorizing the Heidelberg Catechism, especially question and answer one. And we talk about that a lot. What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we often stop there. But it's the latter part of that answer that really talks about providence, that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Of course, several New Testament passages also come to mind when we read the Joseph story and think about God's providence. We think of the Apostle Paul saying that all things work together for good for those who love God. We think of Jesus in the Gospels telling the people not to worry because a God who feeds the birds and who clothes the lilies of the field so beautifully will most certainly take care of us. These passages and this doctrine of providence can be so comforting to us. It reassures us that God is in control, even when we can't see it. But we sometimes wonder, don't we? Especially if we're in the middle of a season of grieving or sorrow, if we're in the midst of a painful time in our lives. There can be so many ways that you find yourself in this kind of a pit, just like Joseph. The pit might be something that someone else has thrown you into. Could be similar to Joseph. You might be the victim of cruel teasing or abuse from older siblings who think that you are your parents' favorite, or from bullies at school who think that you're the teacher's favorite, or bullies at work who think that you're the boss's favorite. You might be the victim of a crime that has taken away your dignity, and every time you seem to get close to the top of the pit to get out, you're pulled back in. Maybe it's less personal, but still very painful. Maybe an employer fires you or lays you off because of the bad economy, and you wonder how you're ever going to find a job that will pay enough to make ends meet. Of course, it could be a pit of your own making that you've dug for yourself. Maybe sin has gotten the better of you and your relationships in the past, and you've left a trail of broken relationships in your wake that continues to catch up with you. Maybe something that started as a mere diversion for you has, maybe alcohol or drugs or something else, has become a full-fledged addiction that has completely overtaken any control that you thought you had in your life. And you look around and you realize that the pit is too deep and you're stuck. You may find yourself in a completely different sort of pit, but no matter how you got there, when you're in despair, you don't want somebody to lob platitudes down at you. Abstract notions of providence written by scholars in some comfortable office somewhere don't seem to get much traction with you. if you find yourself in a pit like Joseph, assertions that a distant God has everything under control can ring quite hollow. I'm sure that you know this. You have probably experienced it. If you have just lost a loved one, it is not all that helpful for someone to tell you that God works in mysterious ways, but this is all part of God's plan. If you or a loved one has just been given a diagnosis of a terminal disease, the last thing that you want to hear is that God won't give you more than you can handle. If we find ourselves in a pit of despair, then casual comments about all things working together for good seem to have an edge that is more likely to cut us deeply than to help ease our pain. So how do we find any comfort in a sovereign God of providence when we're in the midst of despair? Is there any? When you find yourself in a pit, no matter how you got there, what you need is for someone to climb into the pit with you and to get you out. Not just work on things from afar like the man behind the curtain. And when we as Christians read this story of Joseph in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that that is exactly what God has done. You can see it in the broad contours and in the details of this story. It's not only that God worked out his plan even in spite of his brother's ill intentions. It's that Christ comes down into the pit with us and has not left us alone to wonder about God's master plan. Look at the similarities here. Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob, is hated by his own brothers. And Jesus, the one about whom God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." We're told in the Gospel of John he came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. Joseph is sent by his father away from home to check on his brothers. And Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not think equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave being born in human likeness. Jesus climbed down into the pit with us. He has been where we are. He has gone through what we go through. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. And so we approach his throne with boldness to find grace to help in time of need. But not only did he climb down into the pit with us, not only does he console us and sympathize with us and know what we are going through, he brings us out of the pit. He rescues us. He saves us from the pit. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Theologian R.R. Reno puts it compellingly, I think. "For our sakes, the incarnate Son sells himself into the thrall of the devil, so that, as the deathless power of life, he might taste death and drink to the final dregs the most bitter consequence of our common slavery to sin." Or maybe you prefer Paul. "Comes willingly to us to be with us and suffers and dies, descending into the pit of death to be raised again on the third day." The efforts of Joseph's brothers to destroy him end up leading to the salvation of his family. And the suffering and death of Jesus ends up securing salvation for the human family. In whatever pit you find yourself, Know that you are not alone. There is a way out of the pit. But you won't make it out on your own. You can't climb out of the pit. You have to allow somebody, Jesus, to come down into the pit to get you. Will you let him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.